Come on, you did it to me again. That's my bad side. Well, I really love your pastor. Can I take him back to Colorado with me? Oh, I didn't get a lot of... Let me ask that again. Can I take him back with me to Colorado? No. Okay, there was actually a couple of guys over here in the third row who said, yeah, you take him, get him out of here. I actually had him all prepared to do something funny, but he didn't want to do it. We both got choked up after that song. It's hard to follow something like that. I mean, if you don't sense the presence of the Lord in this place after that song, you're dead. Really, really powerful. The worship team just did an incredible job, as they always do. But he was gonna introduce me, and as I was coming up, this actually happened to me in a service one time. They were playing the theme song from The Godfather as I was going up on the platform, and the worship leader turns to me and he says, "Hey, Vince, we figured out why you Italian guys wear all those gold chains." And I said, "Oh yeah, why?" He says, "So you know where to stop shaving." I had him prepared to do that, but he didn't want to do it. He's just a nice guy. Yesterday, I was in San Diego, and I had an opportunity to minister to about 30 guys at a retreat down there, and I do a lot of stuff with men, and my wife, who is here with me this morning, I do not know where she is, however, Cindy, if you could just stand for a moment, just stand and let the people say hello. This is my wife, Cindy. My daughter is also here with her family. There's a number of people that are visiting. We are really not wanting to take him back to Colorado with us. In fact, there's a very good chance we may be relocating back here to Temecula with our family here very, very soon. So we're looking forward to possibly doing that. But I don't. Cindy and I do a lot of couples events all over North America. And if you want to know anything about us or meet Cindy or want to visit us at our table, we have a resource table out there. I'm not going to talk to you much about our ministry at all. But if you want to know more, you can go out there or go to our website. But I don't often get a chance to be in mixed audiences, but I love coming in and doing church services because they get to see men and women. And how many of you have discovered that there's a difference between men and women? Huh? Have you noticed that there's a difference? Come on, is there? Oh, you want to know what it is? I've discovered what it is. You want me to tell you? Okay, this is not going to work. If you guys don't talk to me, I'm going to go home. So let me just try this again. I have discovered the difference between men and women. Do you want to hear about it? That's better. Now, when little babies are born, this is really true, our brains are essentially the same. They're no different. But about the six-week mark, there's a chemical that's released in the male brain called testosterone. And it has the effect of deteriorating the connecting fibers between the right and left hemisphere of a little male brain. We don't know why this happens. It doesn't sever them. It deteriorates them. So what happens is, as a result, we then tend to think with one side of our brain at a time, and you ladies think with both sides of your brain. Men, you ladies are more right brain. We are more left brain. And so we tend to think compartmentally. A man can walk into a room and experience that room. He can leave the room, shut the door, and walk into an entirely different room and experience that room totally independent of the room that he was just in. With you ladies, it doesn't work that way. Everything kind of flows together, kind of like a river. Think of it this way. When you ladies say something to us men like, "How does that make you feel?" That's kind of what you get. You know, it's kind of like the deer in the head. Like it might take a couple of weeks to think about it. We're just not in touch. So think of it this way. You ladies have this incredibly thick network of wires and conduits and transistors and electronic gadgets for, you know, connecting both sides of your brain. With us guys, it's like two paper cups and a string, man. Hello, is there anybody home? We don't get it. I was in San Diego years ago. Stayed at a friend's house when I was down there to speak. And so I got home and Cindy said, "Wow, we saved a lot of money by staying at his house. We didn't have to get the hotel, you know." I said, "Yeah." She says, "Well, maybe we should send him a thank you card." I said, "Great, let's send him a card." She says, "Well, you know, we saved so much money, maybe we should send him a gift." I said, "Great, let's send him a gift." She says, "What are their colors?" I said, "Honey, I'm pretty sure they're both white." How many of you guys look at the carpet? So, guys, listen, I got so confused that I decided to do some research, and I discovered the difference between men and women. I looked it up, and I've got the technical definition between men and women, and I know it's true, by the way, because I got it off the internet. You want to hear it?
Yes.
Now, come on. You want to hear it?
Yes.
All right, here we go. What is a cat? Why, cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They leave hair everywhere. They drive you nuts, and they cost an arm and a leg. Conclusion, they are tiny women in little fur coats. Okay, I don't know who that guy is. I don't know why Brit invited that guy. I don't take any claim for this. I'm not done yet. Ladies, are you ready? Ladies, are you ready? What is a dog? Why, dogs lie around all day, sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food being opened half a block away, but can't hear you when you're in the same room with them. They can look dumb and lovable at the same time. I don't know why I look at you when I read that. They growl when they are not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They will love you forever if you rub their tummies. They leave their toys everywhere. Conclusion, you got it. They are tiny men in little fur coats. And that is the message that Pastor Britt wanted me to share with you this morning. Actually, what he really wanted me to do is share a little bit of my story, because we've had an opportunity to get to know each other. I've heard a little bit about his background. He's heard a lot about mine as well. And so I'm going to try to be as brief as I can and give you the highlights. Because how many of you know, probably the most precious thing we own in our life is our story. I had so many people come out to the table, and this happens all the time. There's something when you hear a story that you resonate with. Wow, you know, I've been through that. I've done that. I know what that's about. And so my story begins in 1945 in Rhode Island. I was born in 1945. I know what you're thinking. He doesn't look like he was born in 1945. I was born when I was 12. But anyway, I was born in 45 into a large Italian family on the East Coast. And there are certain rules when you're in a large Italian family in the 40s on the East Coast. You're Italian, number one. You're Catholic. We didn't really know anything about a personal relationship with Jesus. Politically, you're a Democrat, and you learn to play the accordion by the time you're 4. And so these are rules in the Italian family. And so I grew up being raised by my grandma, Pascalina. And my grandma spoiled me because I was the firstborn of my dad's generation. And you know, when the firstborn comes along, like our firstborn in our daughter's generation is actually here this morning. Parker was the firstborn. And when you're the firstborn, everybody makes over you, man. But as a little kid, we don't know that. I'm not processing that, but I like it. I'm being spoiled. 8 years, my grandma spoiled me. My mom and dad went off to work. Well, as a result of that, my grandma would do anything for me, but my own mom wouldn't. So we would be at the store, and I'd see something I wanted, and my mom would say no. And I would throw a temper tantrum. I'd yell and scream, and my mom would always give in to me, which, of course, we know that is not a healthy thing to do because you're developing patterns in that little baby. Well, the pattern that was developing in me is I learned at a very early age how to become a controlling person. I discovered that behaviorally I could do certain things and get my mom to make changes or do things that would benefit me. Again, I don't process it intellectually, but it's just a learned behavior. Well, when I was 8 years old, my mom and dad took me, my little brother who's 2 years younger than me, and my sister who's happened to be here this morning as well, packed all three of us kids into an old Nash Rambler, ugliest car you ever saw. And across the country we went for a 2-week vacation to visit my mom's relatives in Burbank, Southern California. We never went back to Rhode Island. And I remember thinking, what is going on? I missed all my little friends, you know, but we never went back. In fact, I didn't discover until I was 14 years old that mom and dad were actually running from the law. Now, it wasn't a bad kind of Bonnie and Clyde thing or anything like that. My dad had gotten into some financial trouble, and the family in Rhode Island said, why don't you go to California, start a new life, we'll send the furniture later. You know, in those days, you could get away with that. Of course, you couldn't do that today. So when we got to Southern California, I am now this totally out of control, spoiled little brat of a boy that my mom and dad did not know what to do with me. And so they decided to put me in the Catholic school system. Any of you grow up in the Catholic school system? Let me see some hands. Some of you maybe did that, and you remember, but in those days, corporal punishment was in, man, and they really liked it, okay? So here comes this totally out of control little boy into this highly disciplined system where they would beat on you. And the teachers were sisters or nuns, and they all wore the thing, you know, the habit thing. I think it was so tight that they couldn't smile ever, because I never saw anyone smile. And all I remember is Mother Anthony, big woman, could hit really hard, man. She beat me up every single day, and I barely made it through the grade school system. You know, I kind of make fun of this now, but honestly, if it weren't for some of the discipline that did get through, I don't know where I'd be. But I didn't like it. I was really objecting, and I made it through that barely and got into the Catholic high school system. Notre Dame High School, Sherman Oaks, California, all boys. They didn't have sisters, they had brothers. And if you think sisters are tough, you haven't lived until you've been under the Brothers of the Holy Cross. They were, the only brother I remember is Brother Marcel. And I remember him because he was the detention class guy. He was the place you go every day after school if you're a bad guy. I was there every single day. He hated me. I didn't like him either. But I was there every single day. And Brother Marcel, they would actually hit you closed fist. They would draw blood. That's how bad it was at this school. And I was totally out of control. And so all I remember, I shared this in the last service. I'll do it here too. The day I got kicked out, I'm in detention class, and Brother Marcel is at the blackboard writing, and I'm in the back of the room, probably halfway through this auditorium, where you guys are right there. And so I'm back there whispering to some people and making fun of them, okay? And so he has a hearing aid. We all thought he was hard of hearing. No, he's not hard of hearing. He had a hearing aid on, so he could take in his robe, he had the control for the hearing aid, and he could have his back to the class and turn the hearing aid up, and he could hear a whisper in the back of the room. Well, I did not know this. And so I'm making fun of him, and all I remember seeing was he's standing there, he slams down his chalk, grabs the eraser, turns around, I'll do it in slow motion. He turns around like this, he sees me, beet red, he takes his eraser and goes, boom, right between my eyes. I mean, he nailed me right between my eyes. Big old knot, you know, the chalk in my eyes, everybody's laughing, and he comes, he grabs me by the hair, takes me out in the hallway and beats me up. And that's the day they kicked me out of school. They kicked me out mostly for behavioral reasons, but academically, I had 4 Fs and a D. Yeah, you can laugh if you want. The D was in religion. I mean, so there was some hope for me, you know? And so that's when I went to the public school system for the very first time, and that's where I met my wife, Cindy. First person in the history of my family that wasn't Italian. Have you guys ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Have you? Then you see my family. I mean, it was kind of like that. They loved her. They actually liked her more than me. It was amazing. But she was my blonde, blue-eyed, little beautiful girl. We met when we were 15, 16 years old, got married when we were 19, 20, 51 years this year, 2 beautiful daughters, 6 grandchildren. It's just been... But it wasn't always fun. When we got married, what happened to us is psychologists call it a winner-loser pattern. A winner-loser patterns happen when one person's personality in the relationship suffocates the personality of the other person. We did not recognize this was going on because we were too young at the time and naive. But I was dominating her. I was this out-of-control, controlling egomaniac, dominating every area of her life. What she didn't know is I was also surrounding myself with all the wrong role models. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. I was with some bad dudes, man, that taught me how to do drugs, lots of drugs, alcohol, womanizing, lying, cheating, stealing. I did all of those things, and I was their king, okay? And back in those days, I also had, he's passed away now, an Uncle Louie. My Uncle Louie was busted by Ed Meese personally when he was Attorney General under Ronald Reagan. That's how high up they knew about my uncle. I remember as an 18-year-old boy sitting in a courtroom one day, and my uncle was on trial for 26 counts of hits, 26 murders. And I'm sitting in the courtroom, and the prosecutor comes out and says to the judge, "Judge, we need to dismiss the jury because I have to make an announcement. The jury can't hear this." And so the judge agreed, the jury left, we got to stay. And he said, "Your Honor, the star witness against Lou, along with his wife, were shotgunned to death in their hotel room in Las Vegas last night. We have no case." I'm the guy going, "Yes." That's where I came from. I titled this message when we have a title on it. I don't know if we did that here, but it's Overwhelmed by the Grace of God. How many of you could say that in your own life sometimes? I'm overwhelmed that I'm even here. I'm overwhelmed by how much God's grace was able to get me through that. But that's the life I was leading. And Cindy didn't know any of this stuff. So we got married, and this pattern developed, and we didn't go back to church. We got married in the Catholic Church to save face in my family, but never went back to church. She was searching, I wasn't. Her brother Ted, who was a pastor back in those days, or after this, but earlier, before he became a pastor, he was a hippie, kind of a flower child guy, growing marijuana in the backyard bird bath and selling it at school. He was my hero, man. So, I mean, Ted got busted, and he got thrown in the Beverly Hills jail, which, by the way, is not a bad jail to be in. I checked it out. It's a pretty cool jail. He got thrown in jail. His mom bailed him out and said, "Ted, if you don't go to this Campus Crusade for Christ meeting this weekend, and get help. I'm not helping you anymore. He didn't want to go, but she prevailed and he went. He came back Monday morning. I see him out the side window. He's knocking on the door. And I look at him. He has like an afro, kind of a hairdo. He's all wilted. He looked like he'd been crying, you know. And Cindy opens the door and said, "Dad, what happened to you?" He says, "Cindy, you're not going to believe this. I went up to this meeting. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can't wait to go back to school and tell all my friends they don't need their drugs." And he's going on and on and on. And Cindy, of course, was interested. And Ted said, "Cindy, I'm coming back here tomorrow. Are you going to be home?" "Yeah, I'll be home." He went and dusted off his Bible, came back the next day, and he led my wife to the Lord. He led her to the Lord, which really ticked me off. Okay, so back in those days, my buddies and I would get drugs and alcohol, and we'd put up chairs and watch Christian TV and all those people with the buffoon hairdos and all that stuff get high and watch them and laugh at them. And we used to call them Jesus freaks or RNs, religious nuts. You know, I wanted nothing to do with it, okay? Well, she came to me and she said, "I'm a born-again Christian." I said, "Eric, get away from me." Well, she didn't try to push it on me. What she did, she went out and got 950 million people praying for me. I didn't have a chance. And so unbeknownst to me, these people are praying for me. We actually had, I didn't say this in the first service, we actually had Christian friends who would tell Cindy, "We could see the Ayatollah Khomeini coming to Jesus, but not. They gave me no hope, okay? So anyway, she's living her life, I'm living my life. And I'm watching her. There's something different about her. She seems happy, full of joy. She has a bounce in her step. Well, that annoyed me. I'm thinking, why is she so happy? You know, I'm supposed to be happy having this fun with all my friends, you know? And so I'm watching her, and out of curiosity, I decided to go with her one night to a meeting that her and her friends had been attending. It was a safe place because it wasn't a church. It was at a place called the Light and Power House. It was an old converted sorority house off the UCLA campus in Westwood. And every Wednesday night, a young man at that time by the name of Hal Lindsey would speak there. Some of you may remember that name. He's still around. He's in his 90s. He wrote a book called Late Great Planet Earth. And so I had never heard of him, but we got stuck in the middle of this living room. We're packed in like sardines, and this guy comes out ahead of Hal, who's Hal's bodyguard to this day. He lives here in Temecula. His wife was actually here in the last service. His name is Mike Bartell. He is this big strapping guy. He is an ex-Army Ranger that used to go behind the enemy lines in Vietnam, take out his target, and come back over again. You know the people that the government say don't exist? He's one of them, okay? He's an ex-Hells Angel motorcycle gang leader and an ex-mafia guy, and he tells his story, and he totally blew my stereotype of what a Christian was, okay? I mean, I certainly wasn't going to call him a Jesus freak, you know? And so anyway, then Hal Lindsey comes out. And he's an ex-tugboat captain, womanizer, alcohol. He had a really rough background. He starts telling his story. And I am going, whoa. And then Hal Lindsey opens up this book called The Bible. And I'll never forget this. He's reading out of the Bible. He's teaching out of the Bible. Never heard anything like this before. When I grew up in the Catholic Church, they didn't even speak English. It was either Italian back east or Latin. I didn't understand what they were saying, didn't know that this book was contemporary, that it made sense for today. And Hal had a way of unpacking that, and I was listening, and I was thinking, wow, this is interesting. So I kept going to these meetings over and over. And then finally one day I'm driving home, and on my way home, I decide to surrender. And I decided to say, you know what, Lord, I want to accept you in my heart right now. And I knew the words to speak, and I spoke them, and I got home, and I shared that with Cindy. And of course, as you might expect, Cindy was ecstatic. She was just overjoyed to hear the news. But when we share in our couples events, and we're sitting side by side on stools up here right now, if she were going to share right now, what she would say next is the next 8 years would become a living nightmare. Now, please hear me. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, please hear what I'm about to tell you, because I'm unfortunately going to describe way too many of us who are in this room right now. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, not my Lord. There is a big difference. He would not become Lord of my life for 8 more years. Some might say, well, I had heaven insurance. I don't even know if I had that. I said the words, but he did not become ruler in my life for a very, very long time. I say it this way, and this is so true today. There are two gods, not one. Over here is a God that we want. Over here is the God who is. They are not the same God. You pursue this God at your peril. This is the God who says, you'll make it if you're a good person. Yeah, right. You know, I'll help you if you help yourself. You can change that Bible verse and make it say anything your little heart desires to suit your unique lifestyle. That's the God I wanted. The God who is, listen, guys, he's real. I usually get an amen at that point. This is a Baptist church. This is not a Baptist church. The God who's real, he's real. He lives in heaven, and he has an opinion. And guess whose opinion don't count? We don't like that. Especially, guys, look around our culture today. Is this not where we are? Even with so many of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't want that. We don't want this God. I want a God on my terms. I want a God who will agree with me. This is where our world is going, much of it. Well, 8 years later, I'm still living my ugly lifestyle. 8 years later, Cindy got to a point, she would say in her testimony, that it almost became like a black hole where people were telling her there's no hope. 8 years later, I'm in a hotel room in Dallas, Texas, and I call Cindy that night, as I often do, and she was crying. And I said, what's wrong? And I pressed in, and she began to describe to me that the three preceding days, she found out, listen, every dirty lie of my life. She uncovered it. How she did it is a story too long to tell, but through a series of circumstances, she discovered every dirty secret. And I was never so afraid. I mean, I remember crying myself to sleep that night. And by the way, I believe God sovereignly had me 3,000 miles away, 2,000 miles away, so that I couldn't be there in person to control and manipulate the situation. I believe that was the sovereign hand of God. And so I'm away, I'm scared, I'm about to lose my wife and my two little girls. She had every right to leave me, spiritually, morally, every right. I kept saying, what are you going to do? She said, I don't know. I got home and I was scared. I said, honey, what are you going to do? She said, I don't know, but if it's going to be any hope for us, we're going to church. I said, okay, let's go. I never wanted to go to church. But as a man, how many of you guys know what I mean by this? I was out of bargaining chips. You know, those things, we got to store up those chips every once in a while for you ladies. I go through bargaining chips really fast, by the way. A bouquet of flowers could last me a couple hours, you know. But I had no chips. I said, let's go to church. And we started going to church. And at that time, she just started attending a little church in Van Nuys, California, known as the Church on the Way. That is the ministry of a man many of you would know as Pastor Jack Hayford. In fact, Cindy and I are going to be with Jack and Anna Hayford in his home as we go back home next week on Sunday. We're going to be visiting with them. They're our dearest friends and mentors to this day, but it's a very different kind of church. Very charismatic. You know, Jack Hayford, by the way, is the one who wrote the song, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. So many of you, you've probably sung that song. That's the guy. Okay, so we go to this church, and we're sitting there, and it's my, and that church, they usher you in like cattle. You cannot sit anywhere you want. They usher you in. There's a big line. They come in, and the ushers make you fill the rows, every row. See, that would be annoying to you people, because you have neighborhoods. This is, you know, you are in your same neighborhood you are in every week, which I say is stupid. Move it around so pastor doesn't know if you're here, you know? So anyway, but we're stuck in the middle of an aisle right over here in this section over here. And the worship team comes out, like this morning, and everybody's standing up praising God. We don't do this in the Catholic Church, okay? And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, what is this? And Cindy's looking at me like, it's okay, calm down. No, it's not okay. I mean, I'm hyperventilating, man. These people are weird. She says, no, it's going to be okay. I'm sweating through my clothes, and people are looking at me, you know, and I'm going, and finally, we sit down after the worship, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I'm really hyperventilating, and finally, Pastor Jack comes out, and he starts preaching. You know, like pastor comes up, he starts preaching. And right in the middle of his sermon, I turned to Cindy. I said, you told him about us, didn't you? And she said, no, I didn't say anything. You had to have told him. Everything that man said was about me. He even looked right at me. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, you know what that is? Let me tell you what that is. It's spiritual. It's God up in heaven, and all the angels are standing around. And he says, hey, come over here. Come over here. Look at this. Look at Vince. Look at him squirm, you know. That's what he does. He torments me. And so, anyway, so I'm sitting there, and it's like, oh, my gosh. And then we get all done with the sermon, and I think we're done. No, we're not done. Now we're going to form circles of prayer. I said, what is a circle of prayer? It's when you turn and you hold hands with total strangers and you pray out loud. I said, what? Cindy was so fed up, she turned and formed her own circle of prayer. And I'm standing there all by myself, and there's three guys standing behind me that have been watching me this whole time. By the way, I forgot to mention this in the first service. Does God have a sense of humor? These three guys were elders in the church. Three elders standing right behind me. And so one of the guys is standing there, and he sees me, and I turn around, I see him, he says, you want to join us? I said, okay. The guy is chewing gum. The last time I chewed gum in the church, it was not a good thing. The nun comes and gets you and takes you out, you know? So I didn't know anything about this stuff. So the guy chewing gum, he says, you got any prayer requests? And so I told him, I said, I'm just going to blow these guys over dead. You know, I told him what was going on. And the guy chewing gum, I'll never forget his reaction. He's standing there. This is exactly what he does. Okay, let's pray, shall we? I mean, it was like nothing to these guys. They grabbed my hands and they prayed for me. Have you ever had anybody pray for you that didn't know you? And the prayer, they were praying stuff that there's no way they could have known. And it was almost like a prophetic prayer. It's like, how in the world would they? That's what happened. And it was like, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. So it's all done now. We're in the parking lot. And I think we're going to lunch. So we're walking through the parking lot. And I feel like, with my wife and my two little girls, I've just been run over by 14 Mack trucks, you know. And I said, okay, honey, what are we going to do now? She says, well, now we're going to go to the counselor. I said, counselor? Counselor? Yeah, counselor. Made an appointment. Well, I had no chips. So I'll kind of conclude with what happened in the counselor's office. We walk in, and the man's name is Daryl. Sweet, sweet man. And he looks at Cindy. Cindy tells him the story. And he says, well, Cindy, what are you going to do? And, of course, I've been asking that for weeks. She said, I don't know. He said, what did Jesus do? And I remember Cindy saying, well, he went to the cross. Yeah, he did. And then what? Well, he died. Yeah, he died. He died for who? Well, he died for me. He said, that's right. And he said, Vince, come here. He brought me over and he positioned me right in front of my wife. She's 5'2" and I'm 6 foot tall. And he says, I want you to look into her eyes. I looked and I kept looking away. He said, no. Just keep looking into her eyes. Don't stop. You just keep looking. He made me look into her eyes for what became an uncomfortably long period of time. For any of us men, that's more than 4 seconds. It's been said that you can tell the character of a man by looking into the eyes of his wife. Let me repeat that. You can tell the character of a man by looking into the eyes of his wife. And dear ones, I'm here to tell you that is a true statement. And as I'm looking in her eyes, he said words that reverberate in my soul to this day. He said, I don't see a lot of life in there. Do you? Just like that. And it was like, at that moment, it was like a dagger went through my heart. And the Lord allowed me to see this incredible panoramic view. Like they say how a drowning person, you know, sees their life flashing before them. It was like he allowed me to see this incredible panorama of all of these visuals, of all of the incredible hurt and pain I had heaped on this precious child of his, and I never felt so ashamed. And Cindy would tell you that it was in that moment that she believed that she heard the Lord whisper something to her. It wasn't an audible voice, but it's something that she would process for years and come to an understanding of what it really meant. But the Lord said, Cindy, if you will decide to forgive Vince, I promise you there will be a third day resurrection. She wasn't even sure how to even process that. But she thought she was really hearing from God, and she said, okay, I'm going to do this. She decided to forgive me and to move on. But please hear me, guys. How many of you know forgiveness is not an event? Forgiveness is a process that you have to work hard at and work through. There are scars on people's souls that don't go away oftentimes because sin costs us something. But the good news is that we also have a loving, redeeming God, that if we press into him and allow him to, there is nothing, virtually nothing, he cannot overcome. Amen? Let me finish real quick with a real quick illustration, and then we can be out of here. I just need somebody to volunteer that can come up here really quick with a $20 bill. I need to borrow a $20 bill real quick. Now, I promise you, I know what you're thinking. You know, they will never get it back from this Italian guy. But I promise you, as Brit is my witness, I will give it back. Okay, what's your name?
I'm Lamar.
Lamar, good to meet you, buddy. Here, sit right here. Yeah, Lamar, another good Goomba Italian guy. So here we go. Now, this is not my $20 bill, okay? This is Lamar's $20 bill. But, you know, let's pretend for just a moment that this $20 bill is mine. And I just happen to have way too many of these, and I do not need this one. If this were true and I were giving them away, how many of you would say, well, sure, I would take it. Would you take it or would you not? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay. Now, what if I did this? Sorry, Lamar. Anyway, look at this. It's not nearly as pretty as the $20 bill that Lamar gave me. It's kind of wrinkled and ugly. It's kind of like cracking in places and kind of broken and messed up. Anybody still want it? Really? I'm not doing this good enough. Let me try that. Let me put it on the ground and stomp on it with my shoe and grind dirt into it from the parking lot and get it now. Now, look at this thing. Whoa. This is pathetic, ugly, dirty, smelly, cracked, broken. Anybody still want it? Really? Well, let me see if I understand what you're telling me. You're telling me that no matter how messed up, broken, wrinkled, pathetic, dirty, filthy, smelly, ugly, this worthless piece of paper may be. And make no mistake about it, dear ones, this is nothing more than a worthless piece of paper. The only value it has is the value you and I place upon it. You're telling me no matter its condition, it has value to you? Come on, guys, are you getting this? Are you? Are you getting this? It's how dare you think that no matter how broken, how messed up, how wrinkled, how ugly, how dirty your life may appear to you, that your heavenly Father could think any less. Listen, guys, this is not even in the same universe. It really isn't. So the next time you want to throw a pity party for where you are and your condition in life right now and whine and complain, you remember the $20 bill. And no, you cannot have this one. In fact, Lamar, neither can you. Because I'm going to give you this one, which is brand new and clean and is a symbol of what Jesus came to do for you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege to be here this morning and to share this message of your grace and what you've done in my life. And I know that whenever we tell stories like this, it always resonates with so many people that are going through stuff. I pray there's not one person that will leave this auditorium today without taking with them that one or two little precious nuggets of truth that you intended just for them. I also pray that nothing of the world, the flesh, and the devil would get in the way of your intended purpose for every heart represented here. And I just want to ask, with heads bowed, if you're here this morning, and I know we had several that responded in the first service, but there are a couple of trigger points in this message. One of them had to do with the difference between a God we want and the God who is. And I know so many of us have a tendency to give in to a God that we want at the expense of the God who is. And if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Vince, that really hit me. I need to get more serious about my walk. I know what I need to do. I need to spend more time with God, really get to know him. I don't want to pursue the God I want anymore. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to come forward. All heads bowed, please, for privacy. All I want you to do all over the auditorium, if you're saying, I don't want to do that anymore, I want to follow the God who is, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious ones. I pray, Lord, that you would really empower them by your Holy Spirit to be able to walk in a way that is circumspect, that understands what they need to do and where they need to go. But if you're here this morning and perhaps you're like me, you said the words, but you're not even sure that you really asked Jesus into your heart. You've been kind of kicking the tires of Christianity for a while, maybe coming to church. You think you're a Christian, but you can't remember the day or the date where you actually said, you know what? I'm putting the stake in the ground. And today is the day I want to ask Jesus into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, both. If you've never done that, again, everybody's head bowed for privacy. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to ask you to do is you're saying, Vince, you know what? You've just described me, and I don't want this just to be another Sunday morning event. I want this to be the day and the date that I remember. I'm putting that stake in the ground. I'm asking Jesus into my heart right now. If that's you, would you just look up at me and let our eyes meet? All I want you to do, just look up at me. I see you back there. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. If I'm missing you, please wave at me. I'm over on this section right over here. Just wave at me if I'm missing you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see you. I see you. God bless you. Over in the, yes, sir, I see you over here. I see you. I see you. There's so many. Yes, I see you and you and you, you and you and you. All of you guys are looking at me because you're saying, this is the day I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. This is awesome. Thank you so much, Lord, for all these. Yes, I see you, young man. God bless you. All over the auditorium. Thank you so much. If I've missed any of you, please, please wave at me and let me know. I just want to say, look, Lord, I really pray that you'd cover these people right now because this is where the enemy works hard. Listen, guys, pastor's going to come now and give you some instruction on how to follow through on the commitment you just made. And the great struggle we have in the Christian community and our culture is that we'll come to a point and make an emotional decision like this, but we don't follow through. Please, please, please don't fall into that trap. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Listen to pastor. He loves you, and if it's not this church, do it at whatever church you're accustomed to, but follow through. Because your life's not going to change just because you raise your hand. It's going to change because you make a decision, a commitment to follow Jesus, get to know him, and watch what he does in your life. Lord, thank you so much for these precious ones. I pray your blessing upon them. We wait in great anticipation of the work that you're going to continue to do in and through all of us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's kids said, a mighty amen. Amen.